Once again, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Before we get to the book of Proverbs, I want to set the stage a bit. My dad, when he was alive, and he would come to the church here, usually he and my mom would go to the Catholic church, then they'd come here. And he was frustrated with me at times. I think I've shared with you a time or two that he was frustrated at times that I didn't get more political from the pulpit. And and you know, I would say to him, I teach God's word. That's my job, is to feed people God's word. Now, I assume if I feed people God's word, they're going to make the right decisions politically. But that isn't always the case from my vantage point. And we're in it. So here's what I'm praying today, that I preach the word. But as you bring current events into the discussion, as we have been recently, it's hard to know where that line is to where a preacher shouldn't preach politics, should just preach the word, but then when he should get specific. And so I don't want to cross that line, wherever that line is. I don't even know where that line is for sure, but I don't want to cross it. So I know my family is praying for me because we've been talking a lot about this, and I would ask that you would pray for me that I don't cross that line in a bad way, but also that you would pray for yourself, that your heart would be truly open to God's word and how that may affect your political views. So I'm going to do my best. If I blow it, I'm sorry. Come and talk to me. I'll apologize or whatever I need to do. But let's all just approach God's word with an open mind and listen to what I have on my heart that I believe God has put here, or I wouldn't share it with you. But I want to be careful. I believe that we are in a war. I believe we are in a war for the soul of our nation. Our culture is in a war. It's always been that way. It's part of the bigger war that Satan is behind. So with all the conspiracy theories, as you've heard me say, we know for sure what the main conspiracy is. It's right here and very clearly spelled out in the scriptures. Satan is against good. He's against God. I believe he's against America, what America stands for, what America was founded on. I believe that with all my heart. I think I can back that up with facts. And if you want to talk about it and you want to show me some other facts, I want to be open to listening to that as well. And I hope you're opening to listening to what I'm saying. But there's another war as well. We're engaged in a battle for the soul of the nation, but we're also engaged in a battle for the souls of human beings. As Christians, that must always be our primary battle. So we could look at this in a couple ways. The overarching umbrella is our discipleship to Jesus. Underneath that is another umbrella, which would be the United States of America, or how to be a good citizen in the United States of America, as is we are taught by being a true disciple of Jesus. So one is subject to the other. Another way of looking at it, I used to think these were two parallel tracks, but now I think a better picture for me would be the big track, train track, is our faith in Christ. Then there's a little track inside the track, and they're running parallel. But they're not exactly the same thing, but they're intertwined. So my main focus is on the second battle, the spiritual battle that you and I face, and the battle for people's souls, and that's what the gospel alone can change and cause conversion and cause revival. But there is also this battle going on for the soul of our nation. So some of it's going to just kind of weave in and out as I preach this morning. So just hear me out, please, and be prayerful. So the first thing I want to talk about is the Christian's battleground. We aren't going to, you have your finger maybe in Proverbs, but we're going to go to a couple other passages. Most of them I'll have up above for you, so you don't have to flip around a whole bunch in the Bible. But the Christian's battleground, as you've heard me say many, many times, and you know this, is the mind. The Christian's battleground is the mind. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Now, this is before just before Noah builds the ark. So here's what it says up above. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Look in the middle of that verse where it says, these are mind words. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These are mind discussions. The heart in the Bible is not just our emotions. You've heard me say this before. In our culture, heart is emotion. If you feel like it, do it. If it feels right, it is. Follow your heart. Check your brains in at the door, maybe. But follow your heart. But in the Bible, the heart is the center of who you are. That's your heart. And it contains the mind, the will, and the emotions. So all of that is at the center of your being. And so that's what's going on here. The world had become so wicked that God said every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continual. So the war for all those people's souls was in their minds, and they had lost. But the next couple of verses say that God saw Noah, and Noah found pleasure in God's eyes because he was a righteous man. So Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives all are the eight people saved through the flood. Okay? Going to Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him, seek God. And I preached about pride last week. It's the root of all sin. It's the root of hatred. It's the root of racism, sexism, classism, you name it, ism. It's all pride. In his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't go to church on Sunday. This is functional atheism. This is practical atheism. This is a person who goes through the motion and says he believes in God, but in his thoughts, as he goes about his way, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's not doing that. The wicked don't do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he will make your paths straight. So this person may look like a Christian, act like a Christian, but in their thoughts, as they go about their life and they pursue their dreams and their visions, there's no thought for God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, I think he's hearkening back to perhaps the wickedness of Noah's day, but he's going way back to when God handed people over. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What are they doing? There's no thought for God. Every intention of their heart is evil and wicked. What have they done? They have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. God created us with a conscience. Human beings know the difference between right and wrong, generally speaking. But what they do is they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Therefore, and you can read the whole chapter, I'm abbreviating here. Not to take something out of its context, but just to make it shorter, because this is going to be long as it is. Okay? Therefore, God gave them over to the desires of their hearts, the lusts of their hearts. He handed them over to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you keep reading it, what is the sin that he is mainly pointing out there? Where they dishonored, their bodies would be dishonored among them. What is the sin? It is homosexuality. It's plain and simple. Read it real carefully. I know some, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know that you may deal with this at a personal level, either in your own self, in your family, in close relatives. I understand that. But God's word says that to pursue that kind of behavior, in order to go that way, you've got to suppress the truth of God in a lie. and you've got to, and it's dangerous, because at some point he will hand you over to it. And homosexuality has been around from the beginning of, since early on in man's history, but it is contrary to God's will. It just is. It's an abomination to God. It just is. That's the truth. So we live in a nation where that is so out front. 50, 60 years ago, the culture was being bashed with the notion that it's normal or it's okay. And then gay marriage comes from that. Oh, it's so far beyond that. No, that's like, that's a given. If you don't agree with that, you're crazy. Now it's everything trans, everything that you just, I couldn't even think that stuff up. What's going on now? So it just evil progresses. Give a mouse a cookie, he'll ask for a glass of milk. Evil just progresses. It progresses. I watched a documentary on Adolf Hitler recently, and he had everything. He had Germany. They loved, they treated him like a god. He got it all through propaganda, but everybody in the country pretty much loved him. He was living in a castle. He had everything, but he wasn't content with that for a minute. He needed to invade Russia. Then he needed to, he wanted the, you, evil is insatiable. No matter what you hear in our culture today, they're asking for stuff. That's not going to satisfy them. It will never be satisfied. So the Christian's battleground, and I'm heading somewhere real specific today. I'm heading to how we talk about this together and with people that we disagree with. How does a Christian talk about it? And so that's where we're headed, but we're going to have to get through some woods to get there. The Christian's battleground is the mind. You're being bashed with a lie. Adolf Hitler said, tell a lie. Tell a big lie. Tell it often enough, and they'll believe it. That's how he swept Germany away with him, was telling a lie over and over and over again loudly. Big, big lie. And that's what's happening in our culture. Big, big lies are being repeated over and over and over and over, relentlessly. And unfortunately, people are believing it. But we are not. There's a term, useful idiots. That was coined. It was not spoken by Marx. It was not spoken by Lenin, although it's attributed to them sometimes. It was spoken by a newspaper writer who was writing about the philosophy of both. And the term useful idiot came up because people like Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Marx, they want to brainwash people. They want to propagandize by saying lies over and over and over and over again. It's indoctrination. It's not the truth. But people believe it to be true because there's some propensity in us human beings that we just believe anything we hear. And if we hear it enough, it's got to be true. And if that leader who promises to give us something says it, and I want that, and I kind of want what he's saying, this vision that he's painting, I'll just believe that it's true. And I'll set my brain aside, I'll stop the critical thinking, and I'll just embrace it as true. That's what Satan knows that you and I are lean toward. And that's how he capitalizes on our, whatever it may be, our laziness or our gullibility or our naivety or whatever it is, our ignorance. And he just pumps lies into the conversation. And unfortunately, many people believe it. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be a useful idiot. I don't want to be a useful idiot on the left, and I don't want to be a useful idiot on the right. And there are plenty of both. We do not want to, Christians are not supposed to be the kind of people that just believe a narrative because we like it. We have to have a battle plan. And that's part of what I want to offer you today, a battle plan. Some of the things I've been hearing lately, I just hear the word fact being used over and over and over and over again. So I think God's saying, Tim, pay attention to that. And then I'm also hearing this argument out there, this thought out there that people don't critically think anymore. I don't know if they ever critically thought. But as Christians, we're called to critically think. The first part of our battle plan, I believe, has to be that for me, it's got to be I got to learn how to think. We cannot indoctrinate our children in the sense of we just hammer in one side of a story because we believe it and not explain why that's true. Christians, we don't want to indoctrinate in a bad way. There's a good indoctrination where you're teaching the doctrine of Christ, but you're doing it in a way where we're teaching our kids how to think critically. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 7, verse 24, which I quoted last week as well. Look at that carefully. The word judge is used three times and always as a commandment. So when you hear someone take that Matthew chapter 7 out of context, verse 1, and say, do not judge, don't judge, you can't judge, that's a lie. And I dealt with this last week as well. Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge on the face of things. Do not judge just looking at the surface matter. Do not judge because you heard a narrative enough where you just accept it as true. That is not how we're supposed to think. Do not judge according to outward appearance, the surface, but commandment, judge with righteous judgment. If you read that in the Greek, you would see judge, judge, judge. Judge with righteous judgment. Judge with God's wisdom. In order to do that, there are a lot of very, very intelligent people in the world who even stumble onto some of what we're going to talk about today, and they look for facts. And then Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, these guys had a lot of wisdom. They stumbled onto a lot. If a human being is humble, not humble enough to receive Christ, but humble enough to say, there is a God, and he knows more than I know. If a human being is like Socrates in that way, he's going to come across a lot of truth. He's going to discover a lot of God's truth. I've listened to some voices recently that I really respect, and they're very sharp, and they understand the truth and the facts about a lot of stuff. But I don't see any indication they got this one right. They may not have found the actual foundation. Now remember from Proverbs what the foundation is? Chapter 1 of Proverbs, the early verses tell us what Proverbs will do for you. If you read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and you don't read Proverbs every day for the rest of your life, something's not computing in your brain. You're not using your mind. Because God has given us the GPS system. It's in the book of Proverbs. And it goes along with the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, every other book of the Bible. But the Proverbs are given to us specifically by King Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, next to Jesus, as you've heard me say. It's there. It's for us. It's for no matter how young you are, how old you are, how new you are, how naive you are, how ignorant you are, how wise you are. The Proverbs are there to guide us and tell us how to live. And so we've got to find the foundation, which is the fear of the Lord. It is putting God in his proper place. It is dealing with God appropriately, rightly, and allowing him to transform our minds so that we know how to think. Okay? Once you found the foundation, once you fear the Lord, once you get to the place where you're able to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Show me how to do it. Till you get to that place, you haven't established the foundation. So when you put your jigsaw puzzle together, you build your little tinker toy house on the wrong foundation, it's going to be off. There are a lot of very intelligent people in hell. Okay? Because they didn't get the foundation right. Once you fear the Lord, then to think rightly, you've got to find the facts. I got a lot of great quotes here about facts that I'll come to in just a moment. But look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That means do not let the world shove you into a mold. Okay? Don't let the world shape your thinking. Don't judge by appearance. Don't be conformed to this world. Who controls the world? Not ultimately, but under God's sovereignty, Satan does. So don't be conformed by the way the world thinks, by the appearance of things, by the surface understanding of things. But be transformed, metamorphosized, change your very form. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Maybe some of the stuff we think right now isn't true. Maybe our opinion on a matter isn't right. I'm not judging rightly in that area. I need to find the facts so I can let the truth transform my mind. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, like I said to the kids, if my word abides in you, stays in you. So my word's there all the time guiding. If my word abides in you, then you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth. And the truth will do what? The truth will set you free. Every area in my mind where I'm still not quite getting it, I'm in slavery to ignorance. I'm in slavery to darkness. In every area. And maturity is following Jesus so that one area by one, Jesus can shine the light into that. And if I'm open to his truth transforming my mind, he will clear things up. It'll come out of the fog if I am P-H-O-G, prayerful, humble, open, and gracious toward others in this process. Is this going to be lifelong? So, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove them as you live it out, you'll prove what God's will is. That which is perfect, acceptable, or good, acceptable, perfect. People will see it. People will hear it. But in order to do that, number two, you have to find the facts. To find the facts, you need to be a truth seeker. This is repetitious, I know. What's the opposite of a truth seeker? A truth tweaker. A person who takes the truth, it's uncomfortable, I don't want to hear it, I've done this. You may be doing this. Look for areas in your life where you do this. I hear the truth. There's something about it's ringing true. Something about it's hitting me in here. But I don't want that. It's scary. Tinker toy structure shaking. That's when I have to say, I need the truth. I need to be a truth seeker. Lord, help me. That's humility. That's openness. That's prayer. Lord, show me. Because I know that your way is better. When you set me free, I will experience that peace that comes with freedom. We have to want that. And we have to seek it. Proverbs chapter 2. Every time, on the second of every month, you'll read, they have this attitude. Cry out for wisdom. Seek wisdom. She's more valuable than silver or gold. You've got to go after it. You've got to want it. You've got to seek it as for hidden treasure. It's more important than anything else. Freedom from ignorance. Freedom from delusional thinking. Adolf Hitler was a delusional thinker. Really charismatic. Really evil. Really willing to do anything to propagandize Germany. And it got him a lot from a worldly perspective for a little while. But he was delusional. We're more in danger of distraction or drunkenness with the world or buying into delusional thinking because we're not critically thinking. So to be a truth seeker and to talk about this well, we also need to be a fact finder. It's maybe the same thing. Be a fact finder. One of the biggest differences between Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill from a tactical standpoint is that Churchill formed, while Hitler would kill anybody who brought him unpleasant facts, Churchill formed a committee. Their only job was to bring him the brutal facts, no matter how uncomfortable they were. And while the Germans were getting either close to British soil or were already on British soil, Churchill said that he slept well at night. I don't even know how that's possible. But he slept well at night, and he said this: "I don't need cheery dreams. Facts are better than dreams." He understood that the truth, the freedom that comes from the truth, he could then respond militarily properly because he had the facts. Churchill also said, "A lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to put its pants on." Why is that? Why is that? Because people are gullible. A lie can spread like gangrene, like wildfire. Just say it. Some people will believe it just because you said it. And if you play with it a little bit, make it sound like you're doing something good with it, like Hitler did. Hitler was a master at this. People will, they'll buy it. They'll do horrific things in the name of your vision. But we can't be that way as Christians. We need to be truth seekers and fact finders. John Adams, the founding father, one of the major writers of our Constitution, he was a lawyer, and early on in his career, and early on in the whole Revolutionary War process, John Adams was given the responsibility to defend a British soldier who had shot a colonist in a little fight that broke out. Everybody wanted to lynch him. He was guilty. You would have to have proven him innocent. He was already guilty. Let's hang him. John Adams was the lone voice standing up for this guy. And everybody, the pressure on him was enormous. People hated him. Old friends betrayed him. Everybody was against him. But John Adams defended the guy because of the facts, because John Adams said this: "Facts are stubborn things." That's got to be our mentality. I don't care how much you hate me, how much you come against me. The facts are the facts. I can do no other. So become a fact finder. This is not that hard to do. We're lazy. I'm lazy. I would rather listen to my favorite news source tell me what they said than go listen to what they said. This is something that's wrong. I don't care who does it, if you're a Democrat or you're a Republican. When you do this, it is wrong. It is wrong to misquote people. And it can be done very, very easily. I'm getting dangerously close to politics right here. Black Lives Matter. This is not hard to find the facts about Black Lives Matter. It's not hard. It's one click away. It's right here. It was easy. It took me months to do this. Why didn't I do it? Took a while for truth to put its pants on. Click them. Read their one first page. What you will see is it's far less about black lives than it is about homosexuality. That's what this is about. Read it. I've got it all underlined right here. I read it for myself. I don't want to hear Fox News say it. I want to read it for myself. Okay? I don't want to believe rumors. I want to believe facts. Read it. Compare that to Romans chapter 1. Compare that to Genesis. Compare it to everything taught in Scripture. And it's not just gay marriage. It's trans everything. They are for black trans everything. Okay? And read their next, one of their other ones. I didn't print it, but the abortion comes out. It's right there. For anybody, you don't have to dig. Just click. It's right there. So you've got abortion and homosexuality, which are the two big things in our culture that have become accepted by many people as good, normal. That alone, listen, Christian, that alone, when you're making political decisions, you don't have to dig. Ask yourself, well, does my party support these things or does my party stand against these things? That's a pretty simple question. But are you a truth seeker? Last Sunday, one other thing quick. I saw an interview between two people. One guy used to be on one side of the political spectrum, the left. He picked up a guy, black man, from the right, picked him up at the airport, was driving. I'm not saying everything that people do on the right is right. I'm not. But I am saying one side stands for truth and the other side is all in with Black Lives Matter. I mean, they are. Look at the platform. Click, click, click. It's not going to kill anybody. It's not going to be that hard. If you disagree with me, let's sit down together. I want to hear some facts. And I want you to be open for me to share some facts. But this fella picked up the guy with a different ideology than him, picked him up at the airport. And as he was driving, I guess couldn't help himself, and he blurted something about his ideology. And then he said, and he beat me senseless with the facts. And his mind changed. Only the truth will set people free. So as Christians, we need to be able to say the truth. How do we do that? When entering into the political realm of discussion or the sexual realm of discussion or the personal or the family or the money, in all of these areas, we enter, when we talk to people that we disagree with, we enter a minefield. It is so potentially explosive and volatile, isn't it? Very, very hard, especially if you feel passionate about the subject. So my big question actually, which drove me to this message in the course of the scriptures throughout this week, we are coming to Proverbs, by the way, is that we need to learn how to talk. First, we have to learn how to think. Because if you talk without thinking, nothing but ketchup's going to come out. Nothing but cigarette butts. So we need to think first, find the foundation, then become a truth seeker and a fact finder. Find the facts. When you have the facts, it's way easier to win your argument. And when you don't have the facts, somebody smarter than you that's well-versed on the other side, this is true with religion, this is true with politics, every subject. If they've got more of their facts and you can't refute those facts, you're done. You can't win that argument. Your only choice is to get mad and start yelling. So we need to pick our battles, and if we're going to say, you know, on this front, I'm going to fight. I need to get my facts. Once I get the facts, then it's easier to dismantle their arguments. In a gentle way. You don't have to get defensive because you're confident. You know the truth. You're free. But there are areas we shouldn't talk about because we just don't know that much. So we'll come to that. We need to learn how to talk. So look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. We're not going to be here forever. I'm kind of winding down, but this is kind of the main point. I wanted to come here. How do we talk about this? Last Sunday, in a totally unexpected situation, I bumped into a family that was having a discussion where they were deeply in disagreement, and I just came onto it, and they asked me my opinion, and there I went. And I think I did okay. I don't know how they feel about it. I still need to ask them how they felt I did. I didn't feel like I did it perfectly, but I also didn't feel like I did it terribly. So I hope I hear from them that I did it okay. I didn't make matters worse. But so I was just in it, and that's what led me immediately to think, oh boy, I need to dig in. I need to not teach the people how to not give them a fish again next Sunday. This is how you need to talk. I'm going to teach you how to fish. Go to Proverbs. You'll learn how to fish. You'll learn how to talk. You'll learn how to find facts. The book of Proverbs will help you. So, 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anybody ever get heated when you talk about politics? Does it ever not get heated when you talk about politics with someone who disagrees with you? It's hard work, but you've got to keep the emotions under control and be gentle. Not just as a way of looking better, because people on both sides that don't care about facts will learn how to talk more quietly. President Obama, in his own autobiography, so this is a fact that I think we could both, if you want to look at it, we could talk. He said he needed to learn how to control his temper. He had a temper issue when he was younger, like many of us did. He had to learn how to control that and ratchet the rhetoric down a little bit and say it with more gentle tone. You can do that even as just a tool to come across looking better, but still be closed to the truth. What we need to do is find the foundation, become a truth seeker, a fact finder, and then with the facts, if we're going to engage in our conversation, make sure we keep our voice low. And we treat them with the same respect we want to be treated with. Do unto others. That golden rule's got to dominate this. And then I really do need to listen. The last verse up there, James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you and I are screaming at each other, nothing good's going to come out of it. That's why screaming in anger, when you see that kind of anger, the first red flag in your mind should be, they must not have many facts. When I get angry, it's because I'm insecure. It's because I'm losing this, or I don't feel like I can just pummel you into submission, so I need to ratchet up my voice. I need to start calling you names. I need to start demonizing your side. I need to do all these kinds of tactics. That's all the anger of man. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. Only the truth spoken gently achieves the righteousness of God. I mean, sometimes you're going to raise your voice, but be careful. Look at verse 15:28. Proverbs are loaded with this. I'm picking a few out of hundreds that I could quote right now. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So yeah, while they're talking, you should be pondering how to answer. You've also got to listen. But you do have to be careful before you respond. Pray. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We've called that blurting. You get the blurts. You just blah. Pours out evil things. Sometimes it's just regurgitating what you've heard. 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So while you're pondering, pray. Ask for the right words. Look at chapter 18, verse 13. I'm teaching you how to fish here. Go to Proverbs every day and fish. This is the kind of stuff you'll find. 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, you get the blurt, it is folly and shame to him. It's not the way to do it. We can't do that as Christians. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't blurt. Jesus didn't say foolish things. Jesus knew when to be quiet, when to speak. That's the next one. Look at chapter 26, 4 and 5, back to back. You've heard this many times. I hope you're reading it once a month and you're thinking about it and praying about it and seeing how to apply it in your life. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, a couple of the most maddening verses in the book of Proverbs. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. He gets mad at you, she gets mad at you. Don't get mad back. She's throwing gasoline on your fire. Don't throw gasoline back. Jesus said, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearl before swine. They will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. They don't want the truth right now. They're not open. Don't say it. There's a time to be quiet. Jesus at times was completely silent. But the next verse now, you want to be challenged? Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. There's a time to speak. Jesus knew when. He knew the difference. He knows the difference in our lives, doesn't he? If he lives inside of us, can't we just say, Jesus, I'm praying. I'm pondering how to answer. I want to be useful to you and your kingdom right now. I don't want to blow this because I want to win an argument or because I got mad or they insulted me. Jesus, give me the words. Give me the wisdom to know, is this a time to speak? Or is this a time to keep my mouth shut? It's unique to every situation. All we can do is pray and ponder and then obey. And then, chapter 29, verse 11. When I read chapter 29, Monday, part of what was going on in my mind to preach this sermon, I had marked off so many of them I'd like to read to you, but all we'll look at for right now is 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And so when you're watching, Martin Luther King did not, I don't believe, show me the facts if I'm wrong, Martin Luther King did not promote violence. He didn't. And he did a lot of good things because of his approach. When you start burning things and looting and rioting and smashing things and breaking windows and destroying other people's property, come on, you've got to be at least asking yourself the question, is that right? That's illegal. That's not even legal in America, let alone is it right? Can anybody say amen, or do you not agree with me? Are you disagreeing with me? Come on. Let's think. Why is that going on? Let's dig for some facts. Who funds that? Follow the money. Come on, Christians. Think for a minute. And I think God will give us wisdom. Now, when we're in these conversations, sometimes we're going to be out of our league. If they have more facts than we do, even if they're not accurate facts, but you don't have the true fact to refute that, who wins the argument? They do. They're better at it than you are. Okay? They've been trained how to do it. You're just out of your head. You're beneath the water right now. You're in trouble. What do you need to do? Zip. Pray. And I think sometimes fall back to 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. And what I'm kind of going there is sometimes, you know what? I know that's wrong. You've got all these facts. Very few Christians are up to the kind of debate where you can engage a person from the other side who's really indoctrinated into that side. Very few people are equipped to handle that kind of interchange, that exchange. It's hard. So if you don't do well at that, you may just have to go back to 1 Peter 3:15 and just say, you know what, you got a whole bunch of facts. I'll need to research a little further. But here's what I know. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus says in his word, boom. And that's all I know. And that's what I'm going to put my faith in. And just be gentle. You're not going to win that argument anyway. So, listen. The next 4 months, it's possible, maybe probable, that we're going to see things we have never seen before. 4 months ago, if you'd have said we're going to see what we have seen the last 4 months, I don't think any of us would have believed it. There's more coming, I think. So we need to be ready. We need to be useful. I won't take the time to turn to it, because of course I'm going over time. I'm not there yet, don't lose it. But we're heading that direction. Did you read 2 Chronicles this week, chapter 9? 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon. And she's heard all this stuff about him. Wisest man on earth, wisest king ever live up to that time. She comes to him. She listens to him. He just explains stuff to her. She asks questions. He has wisdom. He has facts. He explains stuff to her. The Queen of Sheba is, it says, breathless. She's overwhelmed by his wisdom. And where does she end up? What does she end up doing? Praising God. Praising his God. Because of the beauty of his life, his wisdom. That's what we must do. We must put on our pearls, as Peter was teaching us. We must be sober-minded. We must fear the Lord. We must learn to think. We must learn to talk. We have to be truth seekers. We have to be fact finders. In order that, as we adorn ourselves with these pearls, which are in essence summed up in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Know when to speak, know when not to speak. We got to have these pearls on. So even if they think they beat us in the argument, they'll see something different in us. This is what Matthew 5:16 is all about. Let your light shine. Listen, brothers and sisters, we're going to have opportunities in the next 4 months. We're going to have opportunities maybe today to engage with people who think very differently than we do. And we need to let our light, these pearls, shine before men in such a way that they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father in heaven. So will you pray with me? Will you bow your heads, please? Are you engaged in this battle in your mind? Do you have a plan? Do you have a battle plan? I'm suggesting, given the teaching of Jesus, that we need to judge righteously. We need to learn how to think. Find the foundation of the fear of the Lord. Put him in his proper place and deal with him appropriately. You are his creature. He made you. He gave you your mind. He created you in his own image to seek the truth, to be set free, to be able to rise above all this stuff and let his light shine through you in such a way that people will one day, they'll glorify God one way or the other. They'll either see it, hopefully, and they'll repent. And they'll be converted because of your life and your tongue. Or they'll glorify God when he visits. So